was sitting next to this dear lady, and we got into conversation. I told her a little of what I believe. She said, "I would like to know more about the Holy Spirit," she said to me. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. And so we got into conversation. We had a long conversation about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus and about what Seventh-day Adventists believe and so on. And it was exciting. And as we were coming into Newark, New Jersey, I turned to her and I said, "Sister, you really love the Lord Jesus, don't you?" And tears welled up in her eyes. And she said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "You do too, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "I could tell." And so we swapped addresses, you see. And she said, "You tell those ministers that you're going to be speaking to that I and my sister nuns are praying for them." And I thought that was wonderful, you know. And I said, "And you tell your sister nuns that I and my fellow ministers are praying for them." And we had such a beautiful conversation. When I got home, I sent her a copy of Desire of Ages, Ellen White's Desire of Ages. And she read it. And she wrote back to me, she said, "The lady who wrote that really knew the Lord." Yeah. Now see, if I was stranded on a desert island, and I were allowed two books, the two books I would choose would be the Bible and Desire of Ages. My wife and I currently are reading through Desire of Ages for our evening worships, and it's just a wonderful book because it's so delightfully biblical. Yes. And that's why I like it so much. And this dear nun used to say, her name was Sister Anne Patrice, and she used to send us a Christmas card every Christmas, and she'd write us a beautiful letter, and she would refer to my wife, and she would address my wife in this lovely letter as well as addressing me. And then I sent her another book. And I got a message back from the convent, "Sister Anne Patrice has passed away." Isn't it just amazing? God has his faithful ones in convents, in monasteries, in all kinds of places all over the world. God has his people everywhere. Isn't that right? It's just the truth. I want to talk to you tonight about the former rain. Did you know that Israel was an agricultural society? They were dependent upon rain. And when they did what the Lord asked them to do, the Lord gave them the rains in season. And there were two seasonal rains that were absolutely essential to their agricultural society. And those rains were the former rain, which was the autumn rain that came October, November, and it still does in the Middle East, and the spring rain, which came March, April. Now see, the spring rain wasn't much good unless the autumn rain had fallen. So the former rain is absolutely essential to the latter rain, you see. And when you're talking about these rains, you're talking about the Lord's spiritual blessings. Because when Israel did right, the rains always came and the crops were blessed. When Israel did wrong and they turned away from God, then the Lord held back that rain. And their agriculture was a failure. They had famines. In the time of Elijah, there was a 3.5-year famine because the Lord said to Elijah, "You go and you tell Ahab that he has rebelled against me and that these people have rebelled against me. Therefore, I am going to withhold the rain." And the Lord withheld the rain for 3.5 years. There was a terrible famine. And the Lord said to Ahab, "You go up to Sidon, a town near Sidon named Zarephath, and you contact a little lady up there who is a widow woman, and I have instructed her to feed you." She didn't know she was instructed to feed him, but he went up there anyway. And he saw this little widow woman in her backyard, and she was gathering some sticks, and she was going to light a fire. She had a little bit of oil, and she had a little bit of meal, and she was going to make a few biscuits for herself and her son. And then she said to Elijah, she said, "When I've made these and we've eaten these, we're going to die, because there's no other food." And Elijah said, "You go and you make me some first, and then you make some for yourself." Now what a test that was. And she did exactly that. She made some for him first, Middle Eastern hospitality. And do you know that that meal and that oil never ran out for 3.5 years? and the Lord blessed him and blessed him wonderfully. But there was a famine. The rains were withheld for 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, you know what happened? They put away Baal worship in Israel. They put away idolatry and the rain came again. See, now we're talking about spiritual blessings here. You open your Bibles to Hosea 6:3, and I want to show you just a little bit about this rain and what it means spiritually. Hosea 6, verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. Did you get that? Yeah. Let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. Well, when he comes to us, how does he come? You open your Bible to chapter 10 of Hosea and you look at verse 12. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon us. And you see, that's what we've been talking about all week. So you see, you come to the Lord, and what does he do? He rains righteousness upon you. Well, how does he do that? You come back to Isaiah, and I'll show you how he does that. Isaiah 32, verses 15 through 17. Isaiah 32, 15 through 17. Well, we make it 14 through 17. For the palace will be forsaken. Why would the palace be forsaken? Because the people were rebelling against God and he was going to withdraw his protection from them and their enemies were going to come in and destroy them. The palace will be forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, the joy of wild asses a pasture for flocks, until something happens, until a spirit from on high is poured out on us. That's the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. See, when the Bible talks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't talk about a lot of noisy hand clapping and a lot of unnecessary emotion. It doesn't talk about that. There may be emotion, but it's a byproduct. You see, when the Lord speaks to your heart, he does it in a quiet, simple, beautiful way. And he brings to you his righteousness and he brings to you his peace, you see. He rains righteousness upon you when the Spirit from on high is poured on us. And over again the scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit being poured, you see, poured upon you. It's beautiful. You have the gift of his righteousness, the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. And then Joel predicted that this would happen. He predicted that God's people would receive special outpourings of the Holy Spirit. You look at Joel 2 and verse 23. O children of Zion, Joel 2:23. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given, and I'm reading the New Revised Standard Version, he has given the early rain for vindication. Now you realize the early rain was the former rain, which fell October, November. He has given the early rain for vindication. The New International Version translated, he has given a teacher for righteousness. You can translate the Hebrew either way. The Hebrew there is ambiguous. That is very interesting. The teacher for righteousness is the Holy Spirit. And you can say, he's given the early rain for your vindication. He's given you the outpouring of the Spirit to vindicate you so that when the Spirit comes into your heart, you're made right with God. Or you can say, he has given a teacher for righteousness. He's given you the Holy Spirit because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. You see, so you can have it either way, and either way it's the truth. So that's kind of exciting. So he gives the early rain like this, and then in verse 28, then afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. So here comes a great universal word, worldwide outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, dreams and visions that come from God when the Spirit of God is poured out. Even on the male and female slaves in those days I will pour out my Spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Oh, I see. So some short time before the great and terrible day of the Lord, some short time before the portents in the heavens with the blood and the fire and the columns of smoke and the sun being turned to darkness, some short time before that, the Lord is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. Now see, it's so interesting because when you read that prophecy, you have a prophecy that has a dual application. It had an application at the beginning of the Christian era when the Christian church was founded. See, because you flip over to Acts chapter 2, and you look at verse 16. Acts 2 and verse 16. And here you have the Apostle Peter preaching his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter, having received the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, preaches a great sermon. And the believers are speaking in different languages and people are hearing in their own languages. And somebody says, oh, these Christians, they're drunk. And Peter says, no, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. The pubs aren't open yet. We're not drunk. You see, he says, this is what Joel said. You've got it in verse 16. Now, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Quote, and he's quoting the very passage I just read you in Joel chapter 2. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon the slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. Oh, I see. So the Spirit is poured out and then come the portents in the heavens. And verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So he applied it to what happened at Pentecost. But you didn't have portents in the heavens and you didn't have signs like blood and fire and smoky mist and the sun being turned to darkness on the day of Pentecost. You didn't have a complete fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. You see, that's not going to be completely fulfilled until the end of time. And so what this is saying is, look, this prophecy has a dual application. It applied on the day of Pentecost in part. The Spirit of God was poured out. The church was launched on the day of Pentecost. And then the Lord says, but at the end of the Christian era, when God's people are getting ready to meet the Lord, then just before this great day of the Lord, when there'll be portents in the heavens and signs in the heavens and the sun will be turned to darkness, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, some short time before, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will be a repetition of Pentecost. That's what he's talking about here. So you have a prophecy with a dual application. There's a wonderful promise. So So we can lay a hold of that and we can say, well, the Lord is going to do something special for us before Jesus comes. He's going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit and how we need the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe the doctrines of the Bible with all my heart. I believe them very firmly. They're wonderful and they're symmetrical and they're beautiful. But doctrine without the Holy Spirit is as dry as the hills of Gilboa. We need the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Absolutely, we do. Jesus repeated Joel's promise. You turn over in the syllabus to page 29 and then open your Bibles to John chapter 14. And I'll show you what Jesus said. John 14. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, commandment keeping is not a legalistic thing. It's based on love. Amen. I don't wash the dishes for my wife because I have to. I wash the dishes for my wife because I love her. You see, she does things for me because she loves me. And she does a whole lot more for me than I do for her. I'm ashamed to have to admit, but it's the truth. She's wonderful. See, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's based on love. And you say, well, how do you love God if you don't already love him? Well, you ask him to give you his love. And he answers that prayer. He'll give you his love. He'll put love in your mind, in your heart. See, I love you because I love Jesus. You know, that's the way it is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or another comforter. You could say another paraclete. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. He will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, and he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you, this translation says, orphaned. I will come to you. So Jesus comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he dwells in our hearts. We've been talking about it all week. And verse 23 is wonderful. Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So Jesus says that he will make his home with you. He will dwell in your mind, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. He will make his home with you. This is the God of the universe, dwelling with you, guiding you, directing you, strengthening you. And then you look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to be our divine teacher, you see. So you come to the Lord when you don't understand the Bible. And you say, Lord, help me to understand. And you pray, give me the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit instructs you. And you're going to read things in the book of Daniel that you don't understand. The Holy Spirit will instruct you. You might need to get some person to sit down with you and explain some of that to you. And the book of Revelation too. There are some things that are difficult to understand. The Apostle Peter said about the writings of the Apostle Paul that he wrote some things that were hard to understand. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit will instruct your mind. So the Spirit of God teaches us as we study the Bible. That's the important point. You have the same thought in chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. So the Holy Spirit tells you about Jesus. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the purpose of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us about Jesus and to interpret the teachings of Jesus to our hearts. That's the purpose of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 26 of the preceding chapter, John 15, verse 26, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ, and then Jesus gives us the gift of his Spirit and uses us to explain the Word of God to other people. And so here you have this wonderful Word being disseminated around the world among people who want to hear and who are willing to hear, because the Holy Spirit is conducting his teaching ministry, and he conducts his teaching ministry through people who are filled with the Spirit. And that was the promise that Jesus made. And this great promise of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church, Jesus said, will come after his death. After his death and burial and resurrection, after he'd gone back to heaven, then he was going to pour out the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit would then launch the Christian church, and the Holy Spirit would be the great teacher of the Christian church from that point on. And as I read you the other night, John 16, 8 through 11 says that when he comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does a wonderful, loving, convicting work. I had a relative in Australia who wandered away from Christ, and she just gave up her faith for a time. And I knew that I couldn't write to her and talk to her about it, because she would never accept what I had to say. I knew she wouldn't. But we could pray. And so we pled with the Lord to speak to her heart. And the Lord Jesus drew her back to himself and blessed her. And she gave her heart to Christ all over again. And she called me long distance from Australia. It was my sister. She called me long distance. And she talked to me about how to be right with God. It was just a beautiful experience. And you know, my friend, the Spirit of God is much more powerful than we give him credit for. He can speak to human hearts. And you have children, and I imagine you have grandchildren, some of you, who don't know the Lord Jesus. And in your heart you have a real burden for those children and grandchildren. The Holy Spirit tonight will speak to their hearts if you pray. And he will convict them and draw them to himself. So Jesus repeated the promise. And then he said to the disciples in Luke 24:49, he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem for a time. I want you to stay there after my death and resurrection, just for a time. Luke 24 and verse 49, he said, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised, so stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Don't move from Jerusalem. Have a prayer time. Have a study time. Stay together and study and pray and search and put away your differences. And then the Holy Spirit will be poured upon you. Well, what happened after he made that promise? Read on, verse 50. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried into heaven. This Jesus was taken up into heaven in bodily form, while the disciples stood there watching as he was taken up into heaven, you see. And then it says, verse 52, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So these disciples who saw Jesus taken away spent some weeks studying and praying and searching. Before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit was poured out. And I think Jesus wants us to do that too. Amen. He wants us to take time for prayer and for study. Well, Acts chapter 1 records something very similar. If you'll just flip over and read that, it says something very similar, and it's beautiful. Acts 1 and verse 8 and following. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now see, he doesn't say here or anywhere else that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you for emotion, for a big emotional upsurge. He doesn't say that. He says the Holy Spirit is poured out, why? So that you will be what? Witnesses. The Holy Spirit is given as power to witness. So the Lord wants us to be able to tell other people about his love, and he says, my Spirit will qualify you for the task. So you come to the Word of God and you learn about the Holy Spirit and you learn Jesus' truth and you say, now Lord, you take this truth that you've given me and please give me the capacity to explain this to other people. And there are tactful ways in your daily life, as you mingle with people, there are tactful ways in which you can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exciting because Jesus wants you to be a witness. So they tarried. Now you read on. Verse 9. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes, angels, stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Well, dear friend, how did he go? He was in bodily form, wasn't he? They saw him taken in bodily form. How is he going to come again? In the same way. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We meet Jesus in bodily form. See? What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. See, we came to America in 1962. And I'll never forget, we gathered at the wharf where we left in Sydney. My wife, two little boys, 6 and 4. And my dear old grandpa, and all my relatives, my mum and my dad and my sisters and my wife's folk stood on the wharf, and here we were on the deck, you see. And Grandpa couldn't stand it any longer, and he rushed up the gangplank, big old 6'2" Irishman, and he threw his arms around me and he said, "Oh," and he said, "you go to America and you get that PhD and you come back and see me before I die." You know, and I said, "Grandpa, I'll do just the best I can. I'll do the best I can." He had paid my way through school. He was like a second father to me. I came to America and he wrote across to me. He said, "How long is it going to take you to get that PhD?" He said, "Get that degree and come home and see me before I die." Well, I never made it, you know. He was 95 and I still hadn't gotten my degree finished, and he passed away. But the day is coming, my friend, when dear old grandpa will be raised from the grave, and I'm going to meet him in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the text says. And see, I believe that. I accept that by faith. This same Jesus who was taken up in bodily form is coming again, and our dear ones are going to be raised, and we're going to be taken to the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very exciting truth. Then what did the disciples do after Jesus was taken up? Look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas son of James. All these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. What were they doing? Praying, devoting themselves to prayer. Now, why was that so important? You see, I tell you why it was important. Because Jesus would be walking along the dusty old roads of Palestine with these 12 disciples, and they would hang back. And when they were hanging back and he was walking on ahead, they would be arguing among themselves as to which of them was going to be the most important man in the kingdom when Jesus established his kingdom on this earth. They thought he was going to establish an earthly kingdom, you see. And here they were arguing with one another, who's going to be the greatest? And Judas, of course, was one of the ones who was particularly anxious to be the greatest. And James and John weren't a whole lot better, because they sent their mother along to Jesus with the special request that they should sit one on either side of him in his kingdom, which would be the position of greatest importance, you see. So here you have these men who are hungry for power. Well, brethren and sisters, Jesus didn't want that sort of thing at all. He said the rulers of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but it shall not be so among you. Jesus said you're to be like little children in spirit. You're to depend upon your Father. You're to be like brethren and sisters. You're not to rule over one another. You see, but these disciples couldn't accept that. And after his death, Jesus said, you stay in Jerusalem and you pray and you plead and you put away your differences. And they did it. Look, I've listed the points on page 30 here of the notes. They prayed. Secondly, they humbled their hearts in true repentance. They repented of their sins. They came to the Lord. They put away their self-seeking. They put things right with one another. There were differences between them. And there's nothing more designed to drive the Spirit of God out of our midst than to have differences between us. They repeated the truths that Jesus had taught. They hadn't understood his truths before. Now, after his resurrection, it dawned on them. Now we know why he was telling us that he was going to Jerusalem to die. Now we understand. They didn't understand that idea of a death, a sacrificial death being necessary. Now they understood, you see. And the teaching of Jesus became so much clearer to them. They meditated on Christ's life. They thought about him. They dwelt upon him. And they were willing to give up everything so that they could make known the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they spent those 10 days doing. After his resurrection, before Pentecost, they were praying, studying, coming together as brethren. And then on the day of Pentecost, what happened? There was a mighty shaking wind that shook the whole building. There was a tremendous noise, and then the Spirit of God descended in the form of tongues of fire and rested upon them. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they went forth into the streets of Jerusalem. And Peter preached a mighty sermon, and the other disciples who'd been given the gift of speaking foreign languages, because there were many foreign language groups in Jerusalem at the time, these other disciples translated what Peter was saying into the languages of the people, and the people were hearing in their own languages. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. It says it right here. Let me read it to you. Acts 2 verse 1 and following. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues like fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. So what was the gift of tongues? It was speaking in the languages of people who needed to hear the gospel. That's what it was. And then it goes on to say, everybody heard in their own language. Verse 5. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. And who were they? Would you look down to verse 9? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya. And they were hearing in their own language, because the believers who'd been filled with the Spirit were now speaking the languages of other peoples. Well, you say, is tongue speaking today like that? You see, I'll just pause for just a moment just to address this. I won't spend much time on it. You flip over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And let me show you something interesting. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. Now see, people read that text and they say, well, that means that this is some kind of ecstatic utterance. Because it clearly says in the English Bible, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's kind of an emotional thing, you see. But my mind is unproductive, so I really don't know what I'm saying. My friend, that is a classic mistranslation of the text. A classic mistranslation. The Greek word pneuma, which is translated spirit, often in Scripture means mind. Often it means mind. And the Greek word that is translated mind here often means meaning, the product of your mind. See? Now this is how the text ought to be translated. For if I pray in a tongue, my mind prays, but my meaning is unprofitable. Why? Because Paul is referring to people in the Corinthian church who had the gift of tongues, and they were speaking foreign languages to people who couldn't speak those languages. Now, if I come in here and I rattle away in Latin to you, is that going to help you?
No.
Are you going to be edified?
No.
Of course not. So Paul says, well, if the church is not edified, then don't do it. You see? If I pray in a tongue, my mind prays, I know what I'm saying in Latin, but you wouldn't have the faintest idea what I was talking about. Some of you might, probably most of you wouldn't. Do you see my point? So this is not some kind of uncontrollable ecstatic utterance. All this emotional stuff in which people are jabbering away in tongues is quite unscriptural. That's not according to Scripture. Tongues in Scripture was given for a specific purpose, for evangelistic purposes, so that people whose languages needed to be known before the gospel could be explained to them could hear the gospel in those languages. And the apostles were given the capacity to speak these languages so people could understand them. Well, that's what happened at Pentecost. It was remarkable. And praise the Lord for Pentecost and for what he did. If you turn over the page to page 31, you'll see the results of Pentecost. And the results are dramatically spelled out in the book of Acts. Acts 2:37, there was conviction. When Peter preached, the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There was repentance, verses 38 and 39. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There was baptism. 3,000 were baptized on one day, according to the text. There was spiritual devotion. They continued in the teaching of the apostles, verse 42. There was love and sharing. When people were poor and they were without the goods and the necessary things of this life, the rich among the Christians gave to them, even sold their properties so that they could support the poor among them. And the Lord blessed his people in wonderful ways. There was healing. You have in Acts chapter 3 the story of Peter after the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was walking into the temple and here was a man who was lame. And he was sitting there begging, and he begged money from them. And Peter said, I don't have any money. I don't have any silver and gold. He said, but what I have I give unto you. He said, he took him by the hand. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And he did. And the people flocked around, because this man was getting on in years. They flocked around, you see. And then Peter preached to them courageously, and courageous witnessing was the result of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter, who previously had denied his Lord, now with tremendous courage witnessed to the people. He said, you people crucified the Lord of life when you put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. You destroyed the Messiah when you put him to death. And the people were tremendously convicted. And the Pharisees and the rabbis and the rest of them gathered around and they arrested Peter and John and they threw them into prison. And the next day they haled them before the Sanhedrin. you see. And then they told them they had to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And the Apostle Peter said, we can't do that. We've got to obey God rather than man, because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so they released them. And when they released them, they went back to their Christian brethren and sisters. And in Acts 4:31, you have the story of how after they had prayed together again among themselves, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Pentecostal power again. Acts 4 verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, you see, that's what the Spirit of God does. He takes people who don't have a lot of boldness and he gives it to them. And then the Spirit was poured out again when Philip preached in Samaria, and it was poured out again when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. And you read about the first story, Samaria and Philip, in Acts chapter 8. See, what happened was this. Philip, one of the believers, one of the deacons, went down to Samaria and he preached to the people, and they responded and they believed, and he baptized them. But they didn't immediately receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and John went down from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they prayed for the believers, and they placed their hands on them, and they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Samaria. But it was just the exact opposite way around when Peter went to the Gentiles, to the household of Cornelius. The Lord led him to the household of Cornelius, according to Acts chapter 10. And Peter presented to them the gospel. And while he was talking to them, the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And Peter said, who can prevent these people from being baptized? Because the Spirit is poured out upon them. Now, why the difference? See, in Samaria, the people received the outpouring of the Spirit after baptism. In the household of Cornelius, they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before baptism. Why the difference? See, you know why I think? Because the Samaritans were very prejudiced against the Jews. And it was when the apostles, who were these Jewish leaders of the church, came down to Samaria and prayed for the believers, that they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal power, you see. And that took away their prejudice of those Jewish leaders. And then in the household of Cornelius, it was just the other way around. The Jews were prejudiced against the Gentiles. And when Peter was speaking, the Lord poured out his Spirit upon the Gentiles, and they began to speak with other tongues. And Peter said, well, who can prevent these people from being baptized and joining the church? They're Gentiles, but they should join the church. How do you know? Because they have received the gift of the Spirit, you see. And it took away the prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles. I think that's the reason that it happened in that way. This was the former reign, historically, the former reign experientially, that means in terms of your experience, in terms of my experience, the former reign is the new birth experience. We've been talking about it all week. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe, and what does he do? You must be born again. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And he gives you the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, I haven't had my building shake, and I haven't been given the gift of tongues, and I haven't had this happen and that happen and the other. But you have had the power of the Holy Spirit come into your heart and your mind to give you the grace and the strength to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You've had that experience. See, and that is the former reign. And that former reign experience must go on and on and on every day till Jesus comes, until the latter reign comes and Jesus comes, you see. You can't have the latter reign, which is the final great outpouring of the Spirit on the church, until you have experienced the fullness of the former reign. See, the Lord wants us to open our hearts and receive the Spirit of God into our lives tonight, just the way the apostles did before Pentecost and on the day of Pentecost. The Lord wants us to pray and search and plead and put away our differences and allow the Spirit of God to take possession of our minds. And I believe that the Lord is going to do this not just in one local place. I believe He's going to do this around the world. And then God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, are going to go to the world with a great message of Revelation 18, 1 through 4. Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon. Come together. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming soon. Get ready to meet Jesus. And the people who present the heaven's last message to the world are the people who have received the latter rain that we'll talk about tomorrow. See, it was fascinating. Year before last, we had a man who wandered into our churchyard in St. Helena, California. A big fella, about 6'4", huge man, about 62 years of age. And he wandered into our church parking lot, and he didn't know how to get into the church. And he said to a lady who was walking into the church, he said, "Could you tell me how you get into this place?" Now see, what had happened was that he had an Adventist friend, a lady, who said that she would go to church with him and invited him to go to the Adventist church. But he arrived in the parking lot and she was not there, as she had promised that she would be. You see? And he stood there for a while, he told me afterwards, and he thought to himself, "Well, I'm not afraid to go into any bar in the country. Why should I be afraid to go into a church?" And he met this lady in the parking lot. And so she said, "Yes, I'll show you." And she took him up the stairs and she took him into church. And she and her husband sat with him during the service. And then after the service, they took him home to lunch, you know. And the next week, he was there again. And the next week, and the next week. And then we had that Net 96 program. Did you have it here? Net 96, and this dear brother sat right through all of these Net 96 meetings. He came every night. It was thrilling. His name was Bill. Bill was a retired fire chief from Vallejo. He'd lived a very rough and interesting life. And he went right through the Net 96 meetings, and then he said to me, he said, "Would you give me Bible studies?" I said, "Sure, I would." And so night after night, week after week, we had Bible studies. And he just drank in the teachings of the Word of God. It was exciting. It was just exciting. Here was a man who told me, he said, "I used to go to the bar every day and every night." He said, "That was my life." And he said, "I knew it was ruining me." He said, "I just had to do something." And he said, "I'm so thrilled I found the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Will you baptize me?" And I said, "Sure." Now, he was a very big man, you know, about 6'4". And here, I'm only a little fella. And people were a little nervous about that, you see. We got in the baptismal tank together and he towered above me and everybody gasped, you know. But fortunately, water is remarkably buoyant. And it worked out so beautifully. And we had a wonderful baptism. And Bill is now a deacon in the St. Helena Church. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the former rain experience. That's what it is. The former rain is the Holy Spirit coming into a human heart and changing that life. And now Bill just loves to be an Adventist. He loves to come to church and he stands at the entrance of the church and welcomes the people as they arrive. And once in a while he gets a bit discouraged and we get on the phone together and we talk. And he encourages me and I encourage him. And he says, "I love you, brother." And I say, "And I love you too, Bill." And we pray for one another. See? And that's what the Lord does. He brings you together. And that's what the former rain is all about. It's the outpouring of the Spirit that transforms hearts. You believe it? Yes. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you do this for us. Thank you so much that you don't leave us to our own resources. We're weak and we're faulty, but your grace is infinite. And we thank you so much for it. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts tonight again in a new way. Give to us, we pray, the former rain. Give us this outpouring of your Spirit that will bind us close to your heart and close to one another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. In your name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.